Welcome to the deep dive. So, let's jump right in with this idea. What if these huge spiritual events from the past, you know, the really powerful ones, what if they weren't just history?
Right. What if they're more like a blueprint? Something that can still happen, a pattern for transformation today.
Exactly. That's what we're exploring. Our sources today really focus on two big concepts, angels and Pentecost.
Mm-hmm. And what's fascinating is how these sources talk about them, not as, you know, dusty old stories or distant beings, but as forces that are still active, still relevant.
Yeah, and that's really our mission for this deep dive. We want to get past just the historical event of Pentecost and understand what it really signifies.
And explore this maybe unexpected role of angels. They seem pretty hands-on in these texts.
Definitely. And then, crucially, figure out what conditions the sources say are needed for us to tap into these kinds of experiences.
It might challenge some assumptions, I think. This idea of divine and human efforts really working together.
Okay, let's dive in. Pentecost first. Where do we start?
Well, the sources talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost as on the day of Pentecost. They say it brought this incredible revival of true religion.
A revival? What did that look like?
It involved visitation of angels, lots of many wonderful works, and people speaking, you know, as they are moved upon by the Holy Spirit of God.
Wow. Okay. And the scale of it.
That's the kicker. Thousands were converted in a day.
Thousands in a single day. That's hard to even picture. It's not gradual, is it?
Not at all. It's just something incredibly powerful, immediate, almost overwhelming, maybe.
Does that kind of speed challenge how we normally think about, like, spiritual growth, which is often so personal, so slow?
I think it does. It points to a huge level of, well, divine action, but also maybe a collective readiness we don't see much now.
And you said the sources don't just leave it in the past.
No, that's key. They talk about it prophetically.
Yeah.
There's this expectation that, and I quote, the old times will be back.
The old times, meaning another Pentecost.
Essentially, yes. They anticipate a future ingathering of souls similar to that witnessed on the day of Pentecost. It's presented as a pattern, something that repeats.
Okay, so not just history, but potentially future reality. Yeah. And there's an angel involved in this future event.
A mighty angel, yeah. The sources anticipate this angel to come down from heaven, and it said that earth will be lightened with his glory.
Lightened with glory? But the message isn't necessarily comforting.
Apparently not. It's described as no soft, smooth message. Instead, it's words that are calculated to stir the hearts of men and women to their very depths.
Stir them to their depths. So intense. Challenging, maybe.
It certainly suggests that. Urgency, directness. Maybe truths that are hard to hear but necessary. It really paints this picture of an ongoing, dynamic, divine plan.
Which leads us nicely into the whole idea of angels being more involved, right? Beyond just Pentecost.
Exactly. There's this core idea running through the sources that all heaven is interested in your salvation.
Interested? How actively?
Right. It says angels of God are waiting to do for you. Waiting, like they're ready to step in.
Waiting to do something, not just watching. So how do they interact?
Well, the texts say angels of heaven come among us and work through human agents.
Ah, through human agents. So it's a partnership.
Precisely. And this cooperation, it leads to what they call solid substantial conversions. The same kind seen after the order of the conversions of the day of Pentecost.
So divine power working with and through people. Do we get any, like, concrete examples of how that works?
We do. The Tower of Babel is used as a really specific illustration.
Okay, familiar story. Building the tower, defying God.
Right. They were exalting themselves against God. But the sources add this fascinating detail about how the intervention happened.
Go on.
They had a system passing words for materials down the tower line. You know, like a human chain for communication.
Makes sense for a big project.
Mm-hmm. And the Lord sends two angels, not to destroy the tower, but specifically to confound them in their work.
Confound them.
By messing with the language,
yeah.
Right as the orders for materials were being passed along.
So sabotage the communication chain.
Exactly. Imagine someone yells for, I don't know, mortar. By the time the message gets down the line, and the angels have intervened, confounded their language, so the person at the bottom hears something else, maybe bricks.
Oh, wow. So the wrong supplies start arriving.
Precisely. The sources say the material delivered was not that which they wished for.
Yeah.
And you can imagine the result, right?
Chaos. Frustration.
Totally. They were disappointed and enraged, started blaming each other, reproached those whom they supposed were at fault.
And the project falls apart because of this subtle internal disruption. Not a lightning bolt, but scrambled words.
Exactly. It's a powerful example of angels actively, strategically, maybe even subtly intervening when human plans go against the divine will.
It really makes you wonder, doesn't it, about unseen factors in our own projects or struggles.
It definitely adds a layer to think about how unseen forces might be at play.
Okay, so if angels are this involved and heaven is interested, what's our part? What's the human equation here? How do we, as the sources say, lay hold of divine power?
The sources are pretty clear on the conditions needed. First up is harmony with the God of heaven.
Harmony. Alignment, basically. Getting on the same page.
Yeah, aligning yourself with divine principles, God's purpose. Then it says humanity may reach divinity through faith in Christ.
So faith is the bridge.
That seems to be the pathway presented, yes. Trust, a relationship. And it also stresses opening the heart to receive the Holy Spirit.
Opening the heart. That sounds active, intentional, not passive.
Very much so.
Right?
It's not just mental belief. The sources talk about needing a much closer relation to Christ, a much closer union with his Holy Spirit than ever they have had.
Closer than ever? What does that require from us?
It requires giving up their will and their way and submit to God's will and God's way.
Okay, that sounds significant. Giving up our own will.
It implies a pretty deep internal shift, yeah. A surrender.
The sources use strong language for this, don't they?
They do. They mention the necessity of self to be crucified.
Crucified. Wow. That's intense. What does that mean in practice?
Well, it points towards a radical letting go of ego, of selfish desires, a complete turning away from old patterns. It's linked to a work of true repentance and conversion.
So a fundamental change from the inside out.
Mm-hmm. And living the truth in its simplicity in everyday life, making it real.
And this isn't just the theoretical ideal, right? The sources mention a specific place.
Yeah. They actually say that the day of Pentecost has not yet fully come to the workers in Nashville.
Nashville. Okay. So a real group, a real situation, it shows this is an ongoing process, not just ancient history.
Exactly. It's something still unfolding.
Yeah.
But the promise attached is that when that Pentecost does come for them,
yes,
it brings unity, repentance, conversion. And then this phrase, Christ and heavenly angels will cooperate with them in their daily labors.
Cooperate in daily labors. That's amazing. Divinity involved in the everyday grind.
It really breaks down any separation between sacred and secular work, doesn't it? Suggests partnership in everything.
So how do people actually cultivate this readiness? Is there practical advice?
There is. The sources point to Scripture. They say, study the fifth chapter of Matthew.
Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, right?
Yeah.
Blessed are the meek, the merciful.
Exactly. To understand the character of those whom the Lord here designates as blessed, and also study the seventh chapter of Matthew.
Matthew 7, more Sermon on the Mount, judge not the narrow gate.
Right. For principles that should be practiced by all who engage in the work of the publishing house.
A publishing house. That's very specific.
It is, but the implication seems broader. That these principles for blessedness and right conduct apply everywhere, in any work. It connects the spiritual ideals directly to practical daily life.
Making it grounded. Okay, but with all this potential power and transformation, there must be pitfalls, warnings.
Oh, definitely. The sources issue some strong cautions about how people might react, even believers.
Like what?
Well, they warn that when God does work powerfully, like on Pentecost, many people who now claim to believe the truth might actually misunderstand it completely.
How so?
They'd know so little about how the Holy Spirit actually operates that they'd cry, beware of fanaticism.
Wow. Calling genuine spiritual power fanaticism.
Yes. Or even dismiss it, saying, these men are drunk with new wine. Just like what happened at the original Pentecost.
So a fear or suspicion of anything too intense, even if it's from God.
It seems so. There's this tendency to prefer the familiar, the controlled.
And it goes further, right, about people who are seeking a deeper connection.
Mm-hmm. When souls long after Christ and seek to become one with him, the sources say that others, those maybe content with the form of godliness, will jump in and say, be careful, do not go to extremes.
Don't go to extremes, a warning against spiritual passion.
It reads that way. A caution against getting too serious, too deep, maybe disrupting the comfortable status quo.
And there's a warning about the state of one's own heart in judging these things.
A strong one. Against being among those who will raise inquiries and cherish doubts in reference to the work of the Spirit of God.
Why would people do that?
The sources suggest it's because their own hearts are not moved, but are cold and unimpressible. Their internal state limits their perception.
So a cold heart can't recognize or receive the warmth of the Spirit's work. That's quite a thought.
It really emphasizes the need for inner openness and warmth.
Okay, so this is tricky then. We need balance. How do the sources guide us here?
It's a dual warning, really. On one hand, be careful and do not go into or try to create human excitement. Mm-hmm. Don't fake it, don't manufacture hype.
Right, avoid artificiality.
But on the other hand, we should not be among those who will raise inquiries and cherish doubts when something genuine is happening.
So don't be fake, but also don't be cynical or resistant when the real thing shows up.
Exactly. It's a call for authentic openness. Discernment, yes, but rooted in a receptive heart, not skepticism.
That's a challenging balance to strike.
It is. It requires self-awareness and a lot of humility.
Okay, so let's try and pull this together. We've looked at Pentecost, not just as a past event, but this recurring promise, this potential for transformation.
Yeah, fueled by the Holy Spirit. And we've seen angels presented as surprisingly active players. Not just background figures, but involved in human stuff, from Babel to potentially our daily work.
Right, and accessing this power, this cooperation, it hinges on us, doesn't it? On human conditions.
Things like harmony with God, faith, opening our hearts, that deep inner work of repentance and surrendering our own will, even studying specific principles for daily living.
And we have to navigate the potential for misunderstanding, both from ourselves and others, avoiding fake hype, but also resisting cold-hearted skepticism.
It's a complex picture, but a compelling one. And it leads to this direct question posed in the sources.
Which is?
Are we indeed, as human agencies, to cooperate with the divine instrumentalities in sounding the message of this mighty angel who is to lighten the earth with his glory?
That's not really a rhetorical question, is it? It feels like a direct challenge, a call to participate.
It certainly does. It puts the ball in our court, so to speak.
So the final thought to leave everyone with, given everything we've talked about, the act of angels, this call for our cooperation, what could it actually mean for you personally, listening right now, to really, truly open your heart to these unseen influences, these divine instrumentalities? And if you did, how might that change things? Not just big spiritual moments, but your everyday life, your work, your interactions. Could it turn the ordinary into something?
Well, extraordinary.
That's definitely something to ponder. How would that shift our perspective, our actions?
Something to sit with.
If you enjoyed this study and would like to learn more, please go to revelationwithdaniel.com. and search for Angels Studies. You will find a growing list of this type of podcasts.